Sermon's text is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray. Our Father, we rejoice in the hope of your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I can't wait to worship eternally with these people and with untold numbers more than the sand on the seashore around your throne, to worship you, to see your face, to enjoy you. Father, I thank you for your holy word. We would be so lost, grasping in the darkness at all the wrong things without your word. I thank you for your spirit, without which we'd be stuck in death and sin. Father, would you do a miracle this morning that we might stand in grace by faith in Jesus Christ? In his name, amen. I've got four goals for today's sermon. Very simple to understand. Here's the four goals. Number one, I want God to radically change the way you pray. Goal number one, I want God to radically change the way you pray. Goal number two, I want God to radically change the way you worship. I want Him to radically change the way you worship Him. Number three, I want God to radically change the way you live. Day in, day out, hour by hour, minute by minute. My prayer is that He will, through this word of His in the Bible, radically change how you actually live. And lastly, number four, I want God to radically change the way you evangelize. Radically change the way you share the gospel in your home, in your community, and around the world. This will not happen if we're not focused on God's word in Romans 5, 1 and 2, right? We have to be focused for God to do something. Nothing happens by accident. Worship doesn't happen by accident. We prepare for it. We prepare in prayer all week, right? The praise team's been here since some of them 7 this morning, preparing. Some of you have been in prayer. I've got an encouraging text this morning saying, God, do something, right? So worship, even a worship service and everything, doesn't happen by accident. You have to do things to prepare for, right? Doing some pre-marriage counseling right now for some younger ones, right? A good wedding ceremony doesn't happen without preparation. Everybody knows that, right? They prepare for it. So I want you to ask these four questions about how these four goals, how God can answer that prayer for radical change. Number one question I want you to ask yourself: what can I do to help myself focus today? What can I do that will help myself focus today? Maybe it's turn off the notifications on your phone, right? Maybe it's not be worried about everything else that's happening outside of this room or inside of this room. What can I do to help myself focus today? Number two, what can I do to help my family focus today? Maybe you need to squeeze your wife's hand and say, I'm sorry. And that will help her focus today. Or your husband's hand. Or your parents' hand. Or your kid's hand. Maybe you need to help others in your family focus today. Number three, what can I do to help others in the congregation focus today? What can I do that would help others around me be able to focus on God and His Word? And lastly, because I have issues, what can I do to help Pastor Tom focus today? What can you do? Can you look at me, right? Is there anything you do that would cause me to be distracted? I'm easily distracted. But once I start preaching, be honest, I get asked all the time, what did you think about this happening? I have no clue of most things that happen in this room. So last week, we covered verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about being made righteous. That's what justified means. Being made righteous in God's eyes through the death of Jesus Christ, through His redemption, through His resurrection. And we trust in that. We believe in that. And we learned last week that we have peace with God. We covered how we were His enemy in our natural state, being born into sinful humanity. Hostility, enmity were the words, right? We learned that now, in Christ Jesus, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's a truce. He's no longer against us, and we're no longer against Him. But this week, we move on in verse 2 to the next fruit or the next consequence of our being justified, namely grace. The word we just sang about, this, the word we hear over and over and over. I want to talk about grace today because that's what Romans chapter 5, verse 2 talks about. Look in your Bibles there. Through Him, that's Jesus, we, that's those who have been justified by faith, have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this week I want to talk about grace. Next week I want to talk about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So we see that that's through Him, through Jesus. Last week at the end we talked about we have peace with God through Jesus, right? Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no truce with God. There is no peace apart from being in Him, being justified by faith in His blood, right? We talked about the Bible says that we're condemned already if you don't believe in the Son. John 3:36, you remember this from last week, the very end of the verse. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you just picture someone not justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God is just abiding, King James says, on them, resting on them, remains on them. We learn that Paul said in Ephesians that we're by nature children of wrath. And so we're no longer hostile towards God. We have peace. We're no longer an enemy. We have peace. We have obtained access. The King James says, this is your introduction into grace. So if you will, just picture a plain line from over here. An enemy of God, wrath of God abides on this side of the line, peace with God. And through Jesus Christ, you have access. You've been introduced. You have obtained access to this side of the line into grace. Notice that this is past tense. So this text is talking to those who are saved. The saved, those justified by faith, they're the ones that have peace with God. They're the ones standing in grace. New creations. They're in a totally different relationship with God. That dividing line makes all the difference. God's wrath and anger poured out and abiding here. Grace and peace here. And the only difference between those two is faith in Jesus Christ and justification. Right? So let's look at this state of grace, the state of grace there in verse 2. We have obtained access by faith into this grace. This is a new state we're in, a new location, a new place. This is different. If you were born again yesterday evening, you are not in the same location that you was yesterday morning, today. It is drastically different, night and day. It is grace. A couple of simple definitions of grace that most of us have heard. I put Grudem's in your bulletin today. It is God's goodness to those who only deserve punishment. So Grudem, Wayne Grudem would say, God's goodness over here to those who only deserve punishment. They deserve what this group gets, but they get goodness. A phrase we use often and I think is good is unearned or unmerited favor. Unearned, kids, means you didn't do anything to get it, right? You earn a reward when you do your homework. I don't know that you earn a reward for doing your homework. It's what you're supposed to do. But you might earn a reward if you do your homework every day in a week and the teacher says, okay, you get a candy bar. If you do it without complaining this week, you're going to get a reward. So when you get that candy bar on Friday, it's your candy bar. And you really can turn to everybody else around and say, look what I got. Look what I earned. I did this. And that's a true statement. That's not grace. That candy bar isn't grace. Right? You earned it. Grace is you get something good, favorable, and you did nothing to deserve it. In fact, you deserve the opposite. You deserve to be in this group with God's wrath abide. You deserve eternal damnation and punishment. Instead, you not only get candy bars, you get all kinds of favor and goodness. We've talked a lot about this in the first three chapters of Romans, of what grace is. Unearned, unearned, unearned. Right? I hope you have that in your mind. Grace is unmerited, unearned. You don't deserve it. We've been focusing on that a lot because Paul has been focusing on that a lot. Because he's building an argument. But that's just half the definition of grace. Unearned is half the definition of grace. Favor is the other half of the definition. And Paul here, for the next few chapters, is going to be explaining that half of the definition. The goodness of God towards those who are in Christ Jesus. The favor of God to those who are in Jesus Christ. This new place we're standing in called grace. Not passing through. Not kneeling in. Not sitting in. We're standing there. I mean, it's a picture of firmness. It's a picture of I'm not moving, right? It's a foundation. That's where I came up with that title. Grace is a foundation. It's something you can stand on. Something firm. Yes, this place is a place of peace with no hostility, but it's more than a truce. Being in grace is more than I'm not at war with God anymore. That's peace. He mentioned it. The next phase is the fullness of the reconciliation, that He has brought you back together with Him from this place over here of anger and wrath to this place of favor and goodness. But not just reconciliation like neighbors, right? Not just where we're not going to fight over where the fence goes anymore. Not, okay, we're together. Not just reconciliation like a marriage where you were married at the beginning of the day, you had an argument about something foolish in midday, and then you're reconciled at night and everything's okay and you both apologize and forgiven one another. You know, that's just taking what's there and it had problems and it got back together. No. This is reconciliation from enemies to children. Enemies to children. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Let's look at this love that brings us over to this place we're standing called grace. He says that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. That if you are in Christ Jesus by faith, you are God's child. Paul calls it joint heir with Jesus. In fact, you're hidden in Jesus. And everything that the people get who are standing in grace is what Christ Jesus himself gets. His inheritance, his goodness, his favor that he has earned by being the Son of God, by being obedient to the God, he gives to all of his children. Brethren, he calls us. Friends, he calls us, freely. All that goodness, unearned favor, is yours. That means, dear Christian, that just like Jesus could pray to his Father in heaven, just exactly like that, you can. That favor that he holds with his Father, you truly hold as well because you're in him. You've gone from an enemy to a child. Grace. It's favor and goodness. Yes, unearned. We're not going to forget that. But I want to, Paul's making a transition here to talk about the other half of the definition. Goodness and favor. It's God's favor towards his children in Jesus Christ. And that's where we stand. That's where the Christian stands, by being justified by faith through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the normal position of a Christian. The normal state of a Christian is standing in grace. Unearned goodness and favor from God. Goodness and favor from God. In this state of grace, we must learn to relate to God differently than we were when we were lost. This is where I want the focus to kick in, because I think we get derailed here. That when we're here in Jesus Christ by faith, our sins forgiven, we do not relate to the Father in heaven the same way we did when we were not his children. Do we have to be humble? Absolutely. Yes. Humility. But what else? What else goes over here? Is it just that we know we're supposed to be humble? No. Humble, yes. He gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. But also happy, joyful, rejoicing. God is not to only be feared. God in heaven is to be enjoyed. That's what rejoicing is. Rejoicing isn't a duty to sing and clap and raise your hands. Rejoicing happens in the heart, not your hands. For those in here that were singing earlier, just by the fact that words was coming in out of your mouth does not constitute rejoicing. It's what deep well in your soul was overflowing. That's rejoicing. If it's rooted in joy and it comes out from the heart of happiness in the Lord, that's rejoicing. That's what's commanded. We struggle with this so much. So many people misunderstand God and his relationship and his heart towards sinners. Now, see, here's what I think probably just happened when I say sinners. Everybody, oh, we misunderstand his heart. No. What are these people? Children of God? Yes. Adopted? Yes. Justified by faith? Yes. Still doing what? Sinning. We really are sinners saved by grace. You can say saints saved by grace. You can call children of God saved by grace. But we still have this sin problem. And what we struggle with is, how do we relate to this Father in heaven, in this state of grace? We mess it up a lot. We mess up understanding this. So there's this thing that happens in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Look at that. There's these tax collectors, that's greedy, money hungry losers. in the Jewish realm in New Testament times. And sinners. That's the people that the tax collectors looked down on. And they were all drawing near to Jesus. So when God Himself shows up on the earth, the rotten, sinful people flocked to Him. They drew near to Him. Sinners drew near to Jesus. And two things happen when we hear that Jesus hung out with sinners. I hear it often on the other side. But what happens in this text is the Pharisees get mad. The Pharisees, look in verse 2, and the scribes, these religious leaders, these legalistic people, they grumble. They say, this man's received sinners and eats with them. It's bad. Jesus would never hang out with these type of people if He was truly God. They're bad people. And then the opposite, the far extreme going the other way, people say, well, Jesus hung out with sinners. That's all I'm doing here tonight. At this place where everybody's sinning, and I'm even going to partake in this sin and make it okay because I really love these people. So rather than reproving gossip or drunkenness, I'm going to partake in it so that I can show people how good and kind Jesus is. What you miss on both of those extremes is that Jesus hung out with really bad people. And number two, Jesus never changed. They always did. Jesus didn't hang out with sinners because that was a great place to get a meal. He didn't hang out with sinners because it was a good concert. He didn't hang out with sinners because it was funny. He hung out with sinners because He loved them and they changed towards Him. He always had a purpose. Yes, He hung out with the worst. That aggravates Pharisees. Yes, He didn't tolerate sin and change sinners. That aggravates the other extreme. They're both wrong. Let's look at what these sinners have in common as Jesus explains. When He gets the charge that they're furious because He's hanging out with sinners. They're drawing near to Him. So He tells three parables. The first parable in the chapter is a man. Verse 4 He says, what man having 100 sheep if he has lost one of them? He tells a story about a shepherd that has 100 sheep. One of them, in its foolishness and ignorance, wanders away. The shepherd leaves the 99 in a safe place, and he goes and he gets the one. That's the first picture Jesus says. A sheep has lost. He says, will he not go out and find that which is lost? The second story is about a woman that's got 10 coins. She loses one coin. He says, does she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? If you lose $1 out of 10, are you going like, well, I still got 9 and move on about your business? Maybe if you didn't work for that $10, you might. But if you know the worth of work and the worth of money, you're going to put those 10 in a safe place on the counter and you're going to tear the house apart till you find the one you've lost. Now imagine each one of those coins is worth $100. You're really going to look for that 10% now, aren't you? So a coin is lost. And the last one is the famous story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal, where a younger son comes to his father, gets his inheritance early, just spurning his own father's love, spurning his own father's life, and says, give me half of what you have, and I'm out of here. And the father gives it to him. And it says he goes to the far country, he goes far away from home, leaves his father, says he squandered his property in reckless living. The third story about is about a son that was lost. So when Jesus gets the accusation, you hang out with sinners. He says, let me tell you what a shepherd would do. When he loses the sheep, he's going to go find it. Let me tell you what a woman would do. She loses a coin, she's going to search diligently till she finds it. Let me tell you what a father would do. See, because in the story of the prodigal, he comes to a sense that he comes home. And the father's disposition is different towards him. He receives him. But see, this parable is not about what was lost. These parables are not about losing sheep and coins and children. It's really about the attitude of the one who does the finding. It's really about the affections of the shepherd, the affections of the woman, and the affections of the father. Turn your eyes in Luke 15, verses 6 and 7. This is the shepherd. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. This is after he finds his sheep. And he gets back home with the sheep. He says, hey guys, friends, neighbors, get together. He says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. 1 out of 100. And he throws a party and says, you guys need to be happy because I'm happy that I found my sheep that was lost. And Jesus says, so I tell you, there will be more joy, that's an affection, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Whose joy are we talking about there? We're talking about God's joy. That God has joy when a sinner repents. One of these people that he's getting chided for hanging around. The next one, look at Luke 9 and 10. This is the woman who's lost her coin. When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. Same phrase. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. And Jesus says, so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He gets more particular, not just joy in heaven, but the only thing in heaven is God and angels at this point. And he says, there's joy in front of these angels. Where's that joy at? That's the throne of God over one of these sinners who repents. So you're seeing the affection of God is what Jesus is showing. Just like a man will be happy when he finds 1 out of 100 sheep, or a woman will be happy when she finds 1 out of 10 coins, he says, there is more joy in God in heaven when sinners repent than when people don't need repentance. Look in Luke 15:32. This is the end of the story of the prodigal. The prodigal comes home. The dad throws a party. The prodigal's brother's furious because he's throwing a party. So that the dad is explaining to the brother who's mad. And he says, it was fitting that we celebrate and be glad. It's not fitting that we have a party. It's fitting that we party. It's fitting that we should actually celebrate. That's an affection coming out, and be glad. That's an affection coming out. For your brother was dead and is alive, was lost. There's the word again, lost, and is found. We're going to celebrate and be glad and rejoice because that which what we did not have, now go back to your line, abiding under the wrath of God, is now over here. They've moved, they've changed, they have access through Jesus Christ. And God said, we're going to rejoice and be happy and glad and celebrate over these sinners repenting. This shepherd, this woman, and this father were all smiling and they couldn't help it. This isn't theoretical, what Jesus is saying in this story. He's saying, if you find a sheep that you've lost, I just keep getting that old hymn in my head. It's, rejoice with me, I've found my sheep. You can't help but be happy and glad when you found that which you've lost. And the more important it is to you, like a son, the harder it would be to not have some sort of affection of joy when they repent. Here's what we miss, dear Christians, I think often. In this state of grace, of unearned favor and goodness from God, we miss that God is smiling on us. The same as He smiles on His Son, Jesus Christ. That He is for us, that it's really, truly favor. Through Jesus, His Son. Think about this. John Piper said this. God's infinite power, we all agree God has infinite power. God infinite power over here was against us, and now his infinite power, same power, is for us. That's what's changed in the state of grace. Every single thing in God to those who are not in Jesus Christ is against the whole group. And every single thing in God, his power, his mercy, his grace, his knowledge, his wisdom, is for this group. That's called grace. Because this group deserves to be over there. And they're getting all the benefits of being a child of God. God's infinite power is no longer against us, but it's actually for us. Look at this amazing verse, Hebrews 11, 16. This is in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's talking about all the things people did by faith. It says, as it is, they, this is talking about Abraham and the patriarchs before him, they desire a better country. They weren't living for this world and this land. That is a heavenly one. They were looking to heaven. Now look at this and hear it, dear saint. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who are they? Those people living in the state of grace. God in heaven is not ashamed to be called your God if you're in Jesus Christ and in grace. He doesn't hang his head. He's not embarrassed by you. He doesn't think your weakness is too much and you're going to somehow infect this group. He's not ashamed to be called your God because you're in Jesus Christ. He's pleased with his son. And he has nothing but favor for you. And one of the reasons we misconstrue that is because we don't understand what favor would do for a child when we're the child. When we're the parent, we understand it perfectly. I say it all the time. Child's playing in the street. You're going to do whatever it takes to keep them out of the street because you love them. So a favor, of showing favor and goodness to your child might mean getting on to them, correcting them, spanking them. If it was drastic enough, and you might have to lock them up to keep them safe because you're showing them favor because you love them. And we just think favor is what we would define good things. And the Bible is full of how God is good to his children that nobody around him thought it was good. As Abraham's a wanderer and has no home and looking for a better city, God's being good. As Jacob limps across the river with nothing but troubles, God's being good, showing him favor. Esau is hated by God. Hated by God. He's over here. Everything in God is against Esau. And when these two meet, one's limping with a bunch of problems, and the other one says, I really don't need anything. There was kings in Edom before there was in Israel. He's hated by God. This one's getting favor. And so what we do as Christians, when something happens in our life, when we're in sin or God's protecting us from a greater sin, we think he's being bad to us when a relationship that we shouldn't be in falls apart or a job he doesn't want us to get, we lose out on. Or when we're foolish, we get a correction. God is not ashamed to be called our God. He will do what he needs to love us and do us good. And he commands for us to be happy in him. Rejoice in the Lord is a command in the Bible. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That means be happy. Let it overflow. Let your heart be happy and joyful in the Lord. It's something he commands. All that favor and goodness is there to bring that out. And we'll cling to things that will rob us of joy, and then when he takes it from us, we lose our joy. Right? Jesus says, this has always puzzled me. Not puzzled me, but how I relate to it puzzles me, because it makes no sense. Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted. Right? You're going to receive a blessing if you're persecuted. I ask God in my prayer, say, God, bless me. Would you bless me? Bless my family. Bless these people of fellowship. Bless them. And then persecution comes. Like, God, get this persecution away. And I almost hear God saying, didn't you ask for a blessing? Didn't I show you how blessings come? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, blessed are the persecuted. And you're asking for blessing. This is what is good for us sometimes. Right? We discussed this on Wednesday night a little bit about how God relates to sinners. It's all favor. I've been talking sidetrack a little bit here. It doesn't always feel like favor, but I'm telling you, it is. And you'll receive it so much better when you realize troubling diagnosis is God being good to you. Nothing gets wasted. But anyways, David, in Psalms 51, is repenting of being a murderer and an adulterer. That's what we was talking about on Wednesday night. David has killed a man and taken his wife. That's bad stuff, right? And he says in this, verse 8 and 51, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David is asking, God, I've killed somebody and I've stolen their wife. Would you make me happy? Would you make me glad? The way you've wounded me in my conscience, my inner person, would you help me to rejoice again? We talked about how odd that is. How odd it is for a sinner to pray to God and say, make me happy. I sinned. I really sinned. It was really bad. Make me happy again. That doesn't compute with us, does it? But that's in the text. A murderer and adultery asking for joy and gladness and rejoicing. But I think David understood it. Through God's Spirit, because he was in a state of grace by faith, being justified by Christ who wasn't even born or dead yet. But he understood it. He understood the promises of God. And he gives us an example to be praying when we've been sinful. I think we should pray for that. I think we should say, God, forgive me. I've told this little white lie. Or God, forgive me. I murdered somebody. Now make me happy in you. Make me happy in you. I think he understood that being a child of God is not about getting out of heaven or getting out of hell. Boy, I said that wrong. Being a child of God is not about getting out of hell. Being a child of God is about getting into heaven. He understood that getting into heaven wasn't about streets of gold and seeing your grandma, but about seeing the face of God and being in His presence. And he understood that being in His presence wasn't just about knowing more math problems or how creation came about, but it was about joy to be in the presence of God. It was David who wrote Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the future state of those who are in grace now. Joy forever. The fullness of joy and pleasures eternally. That's what heaven's about. Sin is what short-circuits our thoughts about that. Sin is what is keeping us from that. All this chasing of joy in sinful ways. Not having faith in Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. But it's more than a truce. It's divine favor. And I don't want to go too far fast ahead in Romans, but Romans 8:28, where he says, all things work together for good for those that love God and called according to His purpose. It means all things. Do you realize that? In this state of grace, every single thing is working for your good from a God who's pouring favor on you. All those great things and all those bad things, God in His sovereign power gives you favor through all of it. Nothing's wasted. We'll talk about that next week when we move on to suffering, or actually in 2 weeks. It's a place of favor and goodness from God. The state of grace is not just unearned, it's unearned goodness from God. And as a Christian, that's where you stand, at your daily residence. That God's being good to you. He's being gracious to you. He's showing you favor. All the things that He'll give His Son, Jesus Christ, He'll give to you. No good thing will He withhold. You know, the kids 2 weeks ago taught us that song, The Blessing. And one of them read this. Look at Numbers 6, 24 through 26. This is what God, this is God's idea. These verses came from His throne, His inner being, His mind, His heart towards the children of Israel in the wilderness. What were they like? And He tells Moses, He says, pray over the people this. And He says, the Lord, notice it's all caps, it's Yahweh, His name. May He bless you and may He keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. That's this state of grace through faith, is that God would bless, that He would keep you there, that His face would be towards that He would not turn His face away. His face is against the children of wrath, and they are toward, His face is towards His children. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He just keep pouring out favor that you don't deserve. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you. His attitude is smiling on you. And may He, yes, give you peace. This prayer of Moses has been answered in Jesus Christ for all those who are in this place of grace through His blood. You need to hear God in heaven say to you on a daily basis, on your worst day, bless you and keep you. He will guard you. What do you think the shepherd had to do to go get a lost sheep? That's in that old hymn. The hymn is sung from the perspective of the sheep. He says, none of you know how deep the river was that he had to cross to get me. None of you know how many thorns and thickets I got stuck in for him to come out. And so when you think about what Christ does to get us and to keep us, yes, it feels painful sometimes, but it is His favor upon you that you don't deserve. I want you to remember that grace has two words in its definition. Unearned, you don't deserve it, but I want you to know that it's goodness and favor. That's three words, but goodness or favor, whichever definition you go by. That God's grace is favor towards you. This is what I asked on Wednesday night, and I've been thinking about it since then. This will apply to some of you in here, that you've been sinful this week. Everybody's been sinful this week. But some of you are letting it eat at you still yet, right? You're feeling guilty for what you said, what you did, what you looked at, where you went. And it's just eating at you. And what I want you to do is just think about, all of you think about, when you're sinful, and you know you've been sinful, but you're a Christian, when you look up to heaven, and you look at God, what do you see? What do you see coming back at you? I'll tell you what most of you see, and it's the same thing I see. An angry, frowning God that I read about on Mount Sinai. What Paul is telling us in this transition we're making is that what we need to see is a happy shepherd with us on his shoulder doing all the work saying, come rejoice with me, I found my sheep. A happy woman dancing saying, rejoice with me, I found my coin. A father running down the road with a big smile on his face, yes, tears in his eyes, saying, rejoice with me, they're back again. God delights in forgiving you of your sins. Now here's where we hang up, and we'll answer it in Romans chapter 6. is we will immediately go, well, you just think it's okay to sin. We won't rest in the unmerited favor of God long enough to enjoy it without turning it right back into, well, I got to do all these things to stay here. No, enjoy forgiveness. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're a child of God, saved by grace. That will lead you out of sin. I think about, I was telling David this earlier, and I don't like sharing a lot from my past because it's ugly. But I think it is a good illustration that 20-something years ago was I ran with friends of mine, and I was just one of them, right? And we hung out at local establishments and did a bunch of bad things. And I don't like giving Satan credit and telling stories about it, right? But I can vividly remember my last night at a local tavern with my friends. And I remember sitting there. I'd gotten off a train down in Chaffee, Missouri. I told the wife I was going to be home, and I stopped to have one with my buddies, and I didn't get home till 5 a.m. and about ruined everything. But anyways, what I did that night in that tavern was have a discussion with one of my best friends about how this is all wrong. This makes no sense. We can't live this way. This will ruin us. There's no joy in this. I mean, you see, got kids, you see in the movies people having fun and dancing. Let me tell you, you wait till they close the place down and it's an ugly scene. There's no joy with people stumbling to their cars and having funerals for their friends. But anyway, I'm just telling him. And I remember sitting there and looking around thinking, I'm the only one in here who sees this. And just amazed then that why doesn't anybody else see this? And literally, I mean, I was one of the kingpins of stupidity. And everybody was mocking me, saying, you're just wanting something else. I wasn't wanting anything. Wasn't reading my Bible, nothing. You know what it was? Grace was teaching my heart to fear. That's what it was. John Newton knew it. I wasn't thinking anything. But God, in His infinite sovereign power, did something in me by grace to say, no, that is not who you are. Remember when I saved you as a little boy? When I called you, you're not over there, Tom. You're over here. And He turns that sin, He works it to favor in my life. And He's done that for you. In all the ways you don't even know, just look back and see favor upon favor upon favor through great times and celebrations, through funerals and diagnosis, favor in divorce, favor in death. I'm telling you, it's all favor from God if you're in grace. It's unearned favor. God is always at work in you. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to radically change the way you pray. I want you to see God smiling at you in Jesus Christ when you pray. Even in our confession time. Especially in our confession time. When you have to explain what you've done, I want you to see what He says to look for in Luke 18. A happy shepherd, a happy woman, and a happy father. That's how God feels when you repent. Joy. I want you to see that when you pray. You're praying to a smiling, satisfied Father, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done and who He is. I want you to change radically the way you worship, that you're not worshiping some far-off God glowing on a mountain. Our God walked the earth. His name is Jesus. He stands at the right hand of the throne of His Father in heaven, receiving our praise, and He's smiling at you. He knows all your disappointments. He knows all your failings. He paid for them. Change the way you worship drastically. Change the way you live. I'm telling you, grace will change you faster, like it did in my life, than all the rules in the law could do. Grace will do that. Change the way you live. Live before a smiling Father, and you will live in holiness rather than in fear because of the Ten Commandments. Change the way you evangelize and share the gospel with your family, with your neighbors, with the nations. Tell them about a God who is smiling, who delights in forgiveness, who runs down the road to greet you when you come back. Change the way you talk about God. Remove Him from the politics of the modern day and just put Him all in sin and a God who delights to forgive Him. Change the way you evangelize to where the way you pray, the way you worship, the way you live, and the way you evangelize would be saturated with this verse that I mentioned earlier. God is not ashamed to be your God. He will not be ashamed to be the God of those you evangelize. God is not ashamed to be the God of His children. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just ask You to do a miracle of grace that we would appreciate and worship You and pray and see Your beauty. Rejoice in who You are and what You've done. I'm thankful for a picture of a happy shepherd. For a picture of a happy woman. I thank You, Jesus, that when You hung out with people like me and people like us, You said there's joy in heaven when God does a work in these people's lives. Father, I would ask that You would do a miracle that Fellowship Baptist Church would always be looking at You the way You really are. Father, and even then I'm hesitant because I know what some will say. Well, He's angry sometimes when we sin. Father, help us to understand Your anger is for our good, and behind it is a smile even. Father, I don't even know what to ask for, but please grant us the fullness of Your grace in Christ Jesus. I pray that. I ask for that through Him and in His name. Amen. Amen.